Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Jesus ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Who can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, David. It's an absolutely tremendous, action-packed story, this one, isn't it? And it is one of my favourites. I've got a few favourites in the Bible, but this is one of my favourite passages in the Bible. Philip's one of my favourite characters. Let's pray, shall we, before we dig into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words, the Bible. We thank you for Luke, who has recorded this for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit inspiring him to write these things down for us. And we pray now that that same Holy Spirit would help us to listen carefully and to work out what it is that you, Lord, have to say to us tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I said, it's a really exciting passage. And just Luke pours so much sort of content and energy into a relatively short passage. So you have to ask yourself, you know, why is it so significant that he's pouring so much in? And I wonder, as David was reading, David, thank you, you read it so well. It's just great to have the Bible read like that. I wonder what caught your attention, because there's a lot of different things in there that might have caught your attention. I mean, maybe it's Philip, who obediently follows God's direction and is used to amazing effect. Or maybe it's the eunuch, his determination, you know, to meet with God, and then his joy in finding the answers in Jesus. Or maybe for you it was the Holy Spirit, the amazing work of the power of the Holy Spirit, which is really evident in this story. Or the centrality of God's word throughout the passage, the use of scripture and the gospel told. Or maybe you've seen the title of the sermon today and you're most struck by God demonstrating through this story that there's no geographical or ethnic or any other type of barrier to stop people coming to know the Lord Jesus, to enter into his kingdom and being part of God's family forever. For God, because of Jesus' death on the cross, people who would otherwise be excluded, and that's you and me as well, are included to be in his presence forever. It's just wonderful. So verse 26, the start, it says now. That's always a word that you have to sort of take, start to pay attention to. Now, an angel of the Lord said. And, you know, that should catch our attention because earlier references to the angel of the Lord in the New Testament were to announce Jesus' birth and rolling away the stone on Easter morning, for instance. So, you know, something's going on that we need to notice. So what is it that Luke doesn't want us to miss? Well, this is where the gospel starts to spread to the ends of the earth, to Gentiles, to anyone who's not Jewish, not part of the original Old Testament chosen people of God. You might know, you might remember in Acts 1 verse 8, as Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, he said to his disciples, "You will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And last week, Sam was explaining that as a result of the persecution of those first Christians, Philip took that witness beyond Jerusalem and Judea into Samaria. And now we see Philip, under the leading and in the power of the Spirit of God, taking that witness to the eunuch, a Gentile, who came from, certainly in Roman Empire terms, the then sort of known edge of the world. There's a separate discussion as whether the Gentile or Cornelius is the first Gentile. I'm going for the eunuch. I'd love to talk about that to anybody who disagrees after the service, but I think it is him. But I wonder, perhaps the enormity of the fulfilment of Jesus' prophecy as he was ascending might be a bit lost on us today. 2,000 years have gone by and Christianity has spread across the whole world. But I would encourage you as now as we start is to celebrate with Luke. Celebrate, first of all, that what Jesus said has happened. We've been talking today in David's other sermons that Jesus is yes in everything. He keeps his promises. Jesus said that the gospel will go across the world, and it has. And then be thankful that because of the boldness of people like Philip and the conversion of people like the eunuch, it meant the gospel was on its way to you and to me. Praise God for that. That is just wonderful, isn't it? And yet, as we celebrate, we know too that there are people everywhere who haven't heard the gospel. They think they're excluded from the gospel. They're turning away from the gospel. And this passage raises the question, what are we going to do about it? What can we do about it? And it challenges us to ask ourselves, what kind of disciple of Jesus am I going to be? What kind of a disciple of Jesus am I going to be as we seek to reach, to help the excluded, to become included, continuing the Lord's work, the spread of the gospel? And we're going to approach that challenge tonight under three sections, if you like, headings. Philip, the eunuch, and God. And that's a shortened thing, really, in terms of we're going to look at God's word and God's spirit particularly tonight. So let's start with Philip, who we know from chapter 6, that was he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And in the passage that Sam took us through last week, the previous passage, we saw Philip perform amazing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit and preaching to crowds in Samaria. Now in verse 26, an angel of the Lord appears to him and sends him down on his way to Gaza via the desert road, it says. And it's probably not the route that would come up as first choice on your sat-nav. I mean, it's perhaps like walking, I don't know, it's like walking to Dorking cross-country in the dark via the Box Hill and bus route rather than going in your car down the 217 on the M25. We're going to put a quick map up, Jacob. I don't know if you can sort of see it there, but you can see where Samaria is, where he was. That's where Jerusalem in the middle. You can't see this if you're listening on a recording. I'm sorry about that. But and then he has to go down that road, that ziggy-zaggy black road, over to Gaza. That's where he was sent, just to try and get us to help us understand where all this fits in. But, you know, he's sent down the desert road, but he doesn't hesitate. Verse 27 says, Philip, he goes. And, you know, if I'd been in Philip's shoes, I think I might have tried to come up with some reasons for not going. I mean, first of all, I'd think, well, you know, why can't I take the main road? Why do I have to go the desert road? That'd be my first excuse. Or maybe I'd say, I need a rest after all that preaching and miracle doing in Samaria. Or maybe I'd say, actually, sending me down the desert road, after all what I've been doing in Samaria, feels like a bit of a demotion. Or maybe I would say, after all that hassle with Simon the sorcerer, you know, I need to get my thoughts together. I can't do anything more at the moment, Lord. Change the name, change the circumstances, ask yourselves those questions. Maybe it feels familiar. I know it did to me as I was thinking those through earlier. But not for Philip. He receives the Lord's instruction and he obediently goes. He starts out. And once he's on the road, verses 27 to 29, tells us the Spirit tells him to catch up with a man in a chariot, and Philip runs to do that. He turns out to belong, that chariot belongs to an Ethiopian eunuch on his way back from Jerusalem, heading for home in Ethiopia, right down on the left bit of a corner and all the way down, and keep going down on our map there. We're going to come back to the eunuch in a minute. Verse 30 says that Philip hears the eunuch reading, and he's reading from verses from Isaiah 53, which we sort of know as the suffering servant passage, and which Luke has helpfully sort of cut and pasted out into verses 32 and 33 of our passage. And the next thing, Philip's explaining how the passage is all about Jesus. The eunuch commits his life to Jesus and he's baptized. And then we're told Philip in verse 39 is supernaturally whisked away by the Spirit onto his next task, working his way back up that left-hand side, the coastal route, all the way up to halfway to Caesarea, where it looks as though he's settled down. Because if you jump forward in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, you'll see that the Apostle Paul and Luke, the writer, stop at good old Philip's house in Caesarea, which is great. Maybe that's where Luke gets all the detail from Philip, something like 20 years later. It's great, isn't it? Okay, you can turn that off now. Thanks, Jacob. It's amazing, isn't it, how the Lord uses Philip, leading people to, how he uses Philip to lead people to Jesus, and then just sort of moving him on again for the next task. And none of the places that Philip was going to go up that left-hand side were going to be easy. But he trusts the Lord and he just gets on with it. And we can see that Philip knew scripture. At the time, there was no New Testament. It was just the Old Testament available and the handing down through from Jesus to the apostles. But he knew how those Old Testament scriptures pointed to Jesus, and he was able to adapt his approach depending on circumstances. I mean, with the eunuch, Philip started in the same place, literally on the same page. He listened to the eunuch's questions, and then he headed the conversation towards and about Jesus. And you know, I think he was able to do that because, as we read earlier in Acts 2, I'm sure that he was one of those many believers who spent loads of time together devoting themselves to the teaching that Jesus has handed down to the apostles, praying together, studying God's word and discerning how the Spirit wanted to lead them and him on. And you know, every one of us has that capacity by God working in us to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But we have to commit to those essential disciplines of prayer, meeting together like tonight, reading God's word as he transforms us. Now, we may not see an angel of the Lord to be or be quite so dramatically used and moved on, but we can certainly prepare ourselves for being used in whatever way God calls us by following Philip's example. And it's evident in the story that for Philip, each time he responds to God, to God's prompting, the Holy Spirit's prompting or his direction. And I think as he does that, each time his faith and his confidence and his boldness grows. I mean, he just runs up to that chariot. He's got no idea. He's in the middle of the desert. He doesn't know he's on that chariot. He just runs up to it, and it's amazing, isn't it? He just follows what God says. And I think he sees each time he does that, each time he trusts God, he builds his confidence. And it's good for us to remember, to look back. Sometimes we can forget this. I'm like this. You look back and you remember, actually, God did all this for me. He got me from there to there, all because of God. And then you've got something in front of you and you think, oh, it's a bit of a challenge. And I can't do that. But look back and remember. It builds the trust in as you work, step forward for the next thing for Jesus. And just a last point on Philip. He got a really good response from the eunuch, didn't he? And I found that a really helpful encouragement as I was reading. Sometimes we can put up our own obstacles, you know, obstacles to talking to people about Jesus, because we're pessimistic. We think it's not going to be successful, if that's the right word, about the response we're going to get, especially if we've had a negative response. Very recently, I had a real negative slap in the face when I tried to talk to someone about Jesus. But the lesson here is just not to underestimate God's power at all, and God's power, the Spirit and the Word. it doesn't happen then, it may well be part of God's plan that something's going to happen later. So we do our bit. So as we ask ourselves, what kind of disciple of Jesus am I going to be? I think I'd sum up Philip as someone who knows Jesus, who trusts Jesus, and who talks Jesus. And that's what I want to be like, don't you? So let's move on to the eunuch. And I'm not going to assume that everyone knows what a eunuch is. So just to say, it's a man who's either had his testicles removed or maybe the whole genitals removed. Glad we got that out of the way. And normally that happens in order for him to serve as a slave in a royal household, maybe starting off in the harem, but then often they move up to trusted positions. And that's exactly what happens with this eunuch. He's in effect the chancellor of the exchequer to the queen, or maybe the queen mother of Ethiopia at that time. And at that time, Ethiopia would have not been the Ethiopia we know now. It would have been the southern parts of Egypt and parts of Sudan all the way down to about Khartoum. Just going to put this other map up just so we can see this. As you can see, so half of Egypt all the way down to half of Sudan. That would have been the sort of area we're talking about there. Ethiopia now is a bit lower down. And, you know, it was called Nubia. In the Old Testament, that area was called Cush. Just so you sort of can see where we are. But what we know from this story is that even though the eunuch was way down there, the God's history, the history of God, the people of Israel, was known there because he's yearning to find out more. And Luke tells us in verse 27 that the man had been to Jerusalem and to worship. So it was probably a time of a major festival, because if he was in Khartoum, that round trip is about 3,000 miles. It's amazing, isn't it? What commitment. Just amazing. Okay, thanks, Jacob. So he makes this journey to Jerusalem. However, because of his race, because of his foreignness, and because of his mutilated body, he was a double outcast in Jewish eyes. He would have been excluded from joining in the worship in the temple of Jerusalem. He wouldn't have probably been able to hear the teaching. He would have been an onlooker restricted to the outer courts of the temple. And you know, as I read this, I found it a bit awkward, a bit unsettling actually, that Luke keeps calling him the eunuch. You know, Philip must have got his name, mustn't he? But you know, all that time in the chariot talking to him. But I guess that's the point that Luke's making. Probably to ensure that we don't forget just how remarkable this story is of an outcast, the eunuch in this case, being accepted into God's family. And it would have been a massive encouragement to all people who weren't Jews at the time, that there was hope for them to be accepted into God's family through Jesus. And it's a reminder to us today that no one is excluded from God's family. If they turn to Jesus, whoever they are, whatever they've done, no one is excluded from God's family through Jesus. And that's important for us to think about in the context of this story, in the way that we interact with people, and who, however unconsciously, we might be excluding or we might be treating as outcasts. But despite his inclusion, the eunuch is passionate to find out about God. The Spirit of God has stirred him and he's responding and he's searching for the truth. We can see that in his commitment in that journey. He made that desert road journey to Jerusalem and back, probably anticipating continued isolation, but he still did it because he wanted to know about God. And he's obtained a copy of the scroll, which we now know as the book of the Old Testament of Isaiah, because he just wanted to know more about God. And he's reading it aloud in this story, wanting to understand, and then amazingly along comes Philip to explain it all. It's all about Jesus. Now Luke doesn't tell us the full extent of the conversation between the two men, but it's clear that Philip joined up all the dots, if I can put it that way, for the eunuch, and must have explained to the eunuch, as he took him through from Isaiah to Jesus, that he now needed to make a decision. If he wanted to be a Christian, to commit his life to Jesus, he had to acknowledge his sin, to repent, to receive forgiveness and salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Something that we have to remember when we talk to people about Jesus, those critical commitments that we need to make. And clearly, it culminated for the eunuch publicly witnessing to his commitment to Jesus as he was baptized, albeit with just Philip and probably the driver of the chariot as his witnesses. The story ends with Luke telling us how joyful the eunuch was in having found the truth that he'd been searching for. And if our second century church fathers are right, maybe he was the one, this eunuch was the catalyst for the growth of the Christian church in that area. Ethiopia, as we now know it, over half the population is Christian, for instance. Now, I don't know whether Philip covered it as he was talking, or the eunuch found out later as he went on his travels. But what a delight it must have been as he read on through Isaiah, having gone through, found out about Jesus, the suffering servant. He would have got to what we now know as chapter 56, verses 3 to 5 says this: "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch come complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant." It goes on: "I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." What an encouragement to that eunuch as he went on his journey. So as we ask ourselves, what kind of disciple of Jesus am I going to be? I think I'd summarise the eunuch as wholehearted in his search for God and full of joy that he'd been saved by Jesus. That's evident from his testimony, isn't it? It was a long journey, but he persevered. It reminded me of what Paul writes in Romans 5, that suffering produces perseverance, character, hope in the Lord Jesus. Wholehearted and joyful for Jesus. I want to be like that as well, don't you? Philip and the eunuch, two marvellous characters, and we can definitely learn a lot from them as we seek to witness for Jesus. But as with all great testimonies, we must take care not to overlook why their testimonies are so amazing. So that's why I'm going to move on to our final heading of God, because I want to emphasise why this story is so amazing. It's because of the centrality of God's word and the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Philip's trust, his obedience, his boldness, and the eunuch's wholeheartedness and joy, we want to all aim for all of that, of course, but we're not going to get anywhere if we try to achieve those things in our own strength. We won't reach the excluded. We won't reach the lost for Jesus just by our own clever plans. But by immersing ourselves in God's word, knowing the good news of Jesus through God's work, and then discerning where and what and how and to whom the Holy Spirit is leading us. Even if we can't see the end game, even if it looks a challenge, we see that for both Philip and the eunuch, and of course for Luke, who's emphasising this point for us by putting those Isaiah verses right in the middle of the story, we see that God's word is central to everything. And the more time we spend reading and listening to and talking to others about God's word, and just like the eunuch, actually, humbly asking others when we don't understand, well, that's going to set us up to be the disciples that Jesus wants us to be, full of wisdom. And it's going to equip us to be able to meet people where they are and then to use God's written word to bring people into a knowledge of the living word, Jesus. God's word is central. You see that in the eunuch. You've seen that in Philip's use of it. And then let's not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who Jesus told us in John 3, verse 8, blows wherever he pleases. Do you know, yesterday afternoon, I was getting a bit bogged down in the sermon, and so I decided to go out for a run in Bennington Park. And I was doing that, and as I went round onto a different path, it was suddenly noticeable to me how much easier it is to run with the wind with you than it is running into, struggling through the wind head on. And as I was running, it really made me think of times where it would have been so much easier if I just trusted and obeyed the Lord's guiding rather than trying to push against him. So we should listen out for the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even if those promptings don't seem to fit with the way that we think things should happen. But of course, recognising the Spirit's voice takes practice, and it needs to be tested against God's word. It needs to be taken from, with counsel from other Christians that we trust, mature Christians. But we should also be careful on the other side that we don't put up obstacles in the way of the Spirit leading us, so that we end up running against the wind instead of with it. What's noticeable in this passage is that both Philip and the eunuch obeyed the Spirit's leading, even though they didn't know what the final outcome was going to be. The Spirit equipped them, God's will was done, and the gospel spread. And although the power of the Spirit may have been most visible in Philip's part of the story, you know, the greatest work of the Spirit is the transformation of that eunuch's heart as he comes to know the Lord Jesus, as the excluded is included. If you're like me, there will be people that you've labelled, consciously or not, but you've labelled them as too dirty or too strange, too wicked, too addicted, too settled in rejection of Jesus to be able to meet them where they are and to show them Jesus through God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit. But with the foundation of God's word and the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, working through us, joyful, wholehearted Christians who trust Jesus, who know Jesus, who talk Jesus, and no one is beyond the Lord's reach. That's the kind of disciple I think Jesus wants us to be. Shall we pray? Father God, there's a lot in here, Lord. I've said a lot of different things. And I pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you would just help each one of us maybe grab hold of just one thing that you want us to sort of concentrate on, I guess, in the next days, weeks ahead, as we seek to step out for you, to trust you, to know you, to talk about you. Because, Lord, we know there are just so many people who we meet, people who are in our families, people in our schools, people in our workplace, people next door who just don't know Jesus and they are heading for hell, Lord. And we, Lord, we know that in Jesus, Matthew 28, you instructed us to be your witnesses. But we know we can't do it on our own, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to be like Philip. We pray that you'd help us to be like the eunuch, all those attributes. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to be open to your Spirit and that we would just want more and more of your word, that we can serve you and glorify you and that more people would know you, Lord Jesus. Amen.